Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today as we begin a new study in the book of Romans, which is often referred to as a Bible within a Bible, a crucial epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. One thing we can say about the Apostle Paul, he was all about sharing and explaining the gospel, the good news of redemption through Jesus Christ. Let's listen as John takes us to Romans chapter 1, part 1 of a message titled, The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News, as we begin our journey through the book of Romans. Here's John Politon.
Romans chapter 1. I confess to you that I feel totally, totally unworthy to stand before anyone and expound the truth and to purport to speak for Almighty God. And yet at the same time, I feel so unbelievably blessed to have the privilege of doing so, and never more so as we have embarked upon this study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and as we said last week, this is a seed plot, if you will. These first seven verses, we're going to take some more time in doing an introduction, really by studying the introduction to the book that Paul himself wrote, these first seven verses. We said that there is a seed plot, if you will, things that come to bloom and fruition all throughout the rest of Romans, and he lays it out for us here in these first seven verses. So let's start off by looking at them again. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. By the way, he loves that phrase. He uses it more than anybody else, and he uses it more than any other phrase. He says Christ Jesus as opposed to Jesus Christ. He uses it a lot. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And notice, by the way, drop down to verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son. Wait a minute. We just said in verse 1 it was the gospel of God. Now in verse 9 it says it's the gospel of his son. Once again, right here in the opening verses, he identifies the deity of Christ, that Christ the Son is the Father and vice versa. Verse 2. This gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God. There's a great phrase we're coming back to. Beloved of God. In Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed it or not. That was one sentence. That was just one sentence, those first seven verses. And Paul is famous for that. He adds practically the entire gospel in between. He starts out with Paul, he ends up in verse 7, to all of you who are in Rome, and in between, these verses are just loaded with the riches that we're going to explore for the Lord will in the next several years as we work through the book of Romans. Let me start out by saying there was an extremely, extremely wealthy man. His wealth was tied up in a beyond significant art collection. We're talking about millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in art pieces. The man had one son, not necessarily a noticed child, from a public standpoint, led a very quiet, insignificant life, but he was beloved by this wealthy father. And the son, as it turned out, died very early in his life. And shortly thereafter, this wealthy man who had this only son, he died as well. And it actually came time for the estate to auction off this fabulous fortune beyond imagination of art treasures. And the auctioneer, of course, called the auction to assemble at the date and the appointed time and all of that. But one of the things that the man had written in his will was that when these art treasures were auctioned off, the very first thing that had to be auctioned was this portrait of his son who had died. Well, the portrait was not anything special in terms of the artist. No one knew the artist who did it. The people who were there assembled did not really know the son, but it was the first thing that had to be auctioned, and so the auctioneer called for the bidding on this picture. And literally no one bid. And then finally, an elderly gentleman way in the back who'd been a servant in this man's household for 40-some years, who truly loved this wealthy man's boy, his wealthy man's son, raised his hand and said, "I'll bid $1. He was totally destitute. It's literally all he had, but he loved this man's son and wanted the picture. With that, the auctioneer called for other bids. There were no other bids. He dropped the gavel. He said, "Sold $1 to the gentleman in the back." And then the auctioneer did something else. He said, "And in accordance with the terms of the wealthy man's will, the auction is now over, because whatever individual who purchased the portrait of his son also is to receive all the rest of the man's riches." That is an illustration, a poor human illustration, of what exactly goes on in a spiritual standpoint and what is going to be unpacked for us in the book of Romans. All of the treasure that is yours and mine, and every person who truly comes to love the Son, who truly comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. When you love the Son, you inherit all the riches of the Father. One commentator put it this way: when we love the Son, we have a faithfulness that will never be removed. We have a life that will never end. We have a spring of water that never ceases to flow through us. We have a gift that can never be lost, a handout of which the resources will never end. We have a chain that can never be broken, he says, a love from which we can never be separated, a calling that will never be revoked, a foundation that will never be destroyed, and an inheritance that will never, ever, ever fade away. That is the good news. And this is the message of the epistle to the Romans, that God has good news for those who love his Son. And right here at the beginning of the epistle, as we examine these seed truths that come out, that are laid out for us, last time I gave you an outline. We may have hurried through it, or I may have been deficient in explaining it. I just want to make sure you have it again, because it's where we're going. We saw last time, first of all, the preacher of the good news in verse 1. We underscored the fact that Paul comes right out and says it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But we also underscored the fact that God desires to use human agencies to spread this gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, it pleases God by the foolishness of the message preached, by the foolishness of preaching. It says in Corinthians that you and I are ambassadors, that we have a ministry of reconciliation, sharing the gospel of Christ to bring the lost to Christ and so forth. So Paul is the primary one that he's talking about, but by application, you and I are the preachers of the good news, if you will. Well, what is the promise? It says in verse 2. That's the promise of the good news. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, our gospel of this gospel of God comes from God. It doesn't depend upon the wisdom of men. And it was talked about in the Scriptures from way back when. What does it say in Matthew 5:17? Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it.
Jesus came to fulfill the law, to be the embodiment of holiness and obedience to God. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and welcome to our new study in the book of Romans and our introductory message today titled, The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can download free copies of John's sermons and order CD copies of John's teaching as well. Just click the Sermon tab to download free MP3 files, or click the Contact tab to send your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to our introduction to the book of Romans, as John talks about a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse, who wrote a commentary on Romans, which includes some excellent illustrations of the truth of God's Word. Here's John with more.
Donald Gray Barnhouse, you're going to hear over the next 5 or 6 years, if I'm privileged to go through all this, you're going to hear a lot of quotes from Donald Gray Barnhouse. He wrote a 4-volume treatise, if you will, on the book of Romans, and he was a master illustrator. As a matter of fact, there's two, or he would always say in his sermons, I can hear him even now in my mind's eye, because when I first became a Christian in the mid-70s, he had died about 10 years before, but there was a radio program called Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, and usually on North Delaware Street, I'd hit Fall Creek Parkway on the way home after work, and at 5:30 on this one station, Barnhouse and the Bible would come on, and he'd be pounding out these truths from the Word of God. And every time he got to an illustration, he would say, let me illustrate. And then he would give a fabulous, and so they have a series of books now called Let Me Illustrate, which are the illustrations of Donald Gray Barnhouse on various scripture passages. Well, I remember this one, he says, let me illustrate. He says, many times people will come to you with the argument, and they'll say the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? There's ancient religions. There's Far Eastern religions that are older than Christianity. And he says, every time that argument is presented, I always ask the individual, well, what time do you date Jesus Christ? And they think a minute, and it throws them off. And they go, well, and they'll always go back, well, about 2,000 years ago, 1,900 and some years ago. And he says, then you have the opportunity to take them to the Scriptures and say, oh no, don't date Jesus Christ then. Jesus Christ, and you can go through the Old Testament Scriptures and point out all the prophecies where Jesus Christ came to fulfill. The New Testament and the Old Testament are a seamless whole. And the Old, if you will, prophesied the things that would happen in the New, including the coming of the Messiah. And he goes on and says, so let's take one of those Far Eastern religions. What if Buddha was born, which he was, by the way, in 623 BC? What if he was born before Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh? The fact is that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Jesus Christ is the one who created human flesh. Jesus Christ is the one who created and ordered the principles of the universe that would cause a child to be conceived in a mother's womb and be born. And that Buddha's was born as a result of a carnal act, if you will, between a mother and father. And it was Jesus Christ who initially created man in holiness and sinfulness, and then man fell. And so when Buddha was born, he was born into a fallen world with a fallen flesh that was going to ultimately disintegrate and die. But not Jesus Christ, because he was not just man, he was fully God. And then he goes on, and you can share with him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things, Buddha and everybody else, have been created by him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And only in the fullness of time, when it came time for that God to become a human being, then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't ever forget that point right there. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, was promised to come in the flesh long, long ago. As a matter of fact, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So, he put an awful lot in one verse, didn't he? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. That's the preacher, him and us. And what's the promise? It's the promise beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now, who was the person of the promise? Point three on your outline. Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, that's his humanity, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There's his deity. According to, and remember we pointed out last time, the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. The point being is that the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in the work of the Son. The entire Trinity are involved in the work of salvation, if you will, of God's elect. So we have the preacher, the promise, the person who we're to be talking about and lifting up, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human form and his work. And now we come this morning to the provision of the good news. What happens, if you will, if you love the Son and you inherit these riches? What are some of the riches you inherit if you receive this good news? Two things pop up. They're found in verse 5. Through whom we, notice by the way, Paul starts out talking, I, Paul. And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, he starts talking about Jesus. And in verse 8, he's going to start picking up and talk about Paul again. But in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about a group. We. And you'll see in a moment, he's including Roman believers and all believers in this group. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What is the treasure when we love the Son? First, grace. Second, apostleship. Watch this. Conversion, then vocation. Calling, and then sending. Saving, and then sending on a mission, if you will. Grace, and then apostleship. Now, it's a possibility from the Greek text. He could be saying the grace of apostleship, but most commentators, and I agree, he's saying two things. We get grace, and we get apostleship. Now, what is he talking about? Grace, we know, unmerited favor. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. We're saved by grace. See, he's going to tell us later on in Romans, over and over and over again, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men now in the person of Christ. It's grace, it's unmerited favor, it's kind goodwill, it's mercy, it's the loving kindness of God. It grants this gift to all who respond in believing faith. A baby is slapped when it's born and it starts to breathe. God spiritually slaps us, if you will, infuses us with new life, and we breathe spiritually. And this is going to be developed for us, not based on our works, but a free gift that God gives us. We're going to see this over and over again in Romans 3, in Romans 5. Romans 3, 24 says we're justified freely by his grace. Verse 27 in Romans 3, it's going to say, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? No, not by the law, by faith, he says. In Romans chapter 5, he's going to unpack this more and more and more again. He says, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And he's going to get into that argument later on. Well, in good grief, if there's more grace because there's more sin, why don't we sin some more so there'll be more grace? And then he'll answer all that for us. We're going to get into all of that about God's grace. But he underscores salvation doesn't come by your first Holy Communion. It doesn't come by confirmation. It doesn't come by your church attendance. It doesn't come by your giving of your tithes. It doesn't come by claiming to be a Christian. It doesn't come by singing of the hymns. It doesn't come by saying you love God. It doesn't come by saying you know about Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by any of those things. It doesn't come by claiming to be a Christian. It comes only when by faith, given you in the first instance by an act of Almighty God to begin with, you acknowledge your sinfulness, repent of your sins, and ask Christ to forgive you, believing in what he's done on the cross, the good news. One commentator said this, love that looks upward is worship. Love that looks outward is affection. But a love that stoops is grace. Christianity is the only religion, if you call it that, in the world where man is not striving to get to God because he can't. It's God stooping in love to him. It's the grace. Payson said this, grace is the only thing that can make us like God. He says, I might be dragged through heaven, dragged through earth, dragged through hell, and I would still be the same sinful, polluted wretch unless God himself should cleanse me by his grace. Close quote. So, first thing you get is the grace of God. It's the grace and the mercy of God that draws you to God to begin with, but you get grace, and we're going to unpack what all that means, Lord willing. And apostleship. Now, here's where you might start thinking that we're getting off base. I thought there was only 12, 13, if you call Paul apostles. You've got the original 12 apostles, and of course Judas drops out, and Matthias gets inserted in his place, and then later on you have Paul on his way to Damascus, and he becomes an apostle. So there's only 13 apostles, and you're saying that we have an apostleship. Well, let me unpack that for you. In terms of office, there's only 13 of them. To be an apostle with a capital A, if you will, to be an apostle in terms of having the office of apostleship, you had to have been face to face with the resurrected Lord. You had to have been personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You had to have been enabled to perform certain signs and wonders, miracles, if you will, to authenticate the message. That was an office given to plant and to advance the church in the first century times, the office of apostle. But the word, and by the way, there are no capital letters in the Greek language, the word is apostolos. It gets translated into English as apostle. But the word means sent one, just a sent one. And it may interest you to know that there are many people called apostles, the exact same Greek word, apostolos, sent ones, in Scripture.
We'll hear more about what makes a person an apostle next time as John introduces us to the book of Romans. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and part one of a message titled, The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News. Please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org for more details about John's church, Reformed Living Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. And if John's teaching is ministering to you, please feel free to download free MP3 copies of his sermons. And you can support this radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount and help us to keep John's teaching on the air. We invite you to write to John as well. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. Here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386-4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. You can also include a donation made out to Reformed Living, if the Lord leads you, and thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our introduction to the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.